will you open up your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And I'll be quite honest with you. I have loved preparing for this sermon this week. And I usually say that every week, so that's nothing new, right? Actually, if you ask me, what passage of Scripture is your favorite, Pastor? I'll likely say whatever passage that I'm studying that week. the word of the Lord, this really transforms a person. And I get to study, and I get allow God to change my heart, and then you get to hear the overflow of something like that. So John chapter 1, and we're going to be studying verses 19 through 28. A voice cries out, an ancient voice, the sound of which comes thundering out of the Old Testament and breaks forth into the New Testament, and it echoes in our ears today. This voice calls out to all who will hear, make straight the ways of the Lord. And it's a voice that prepares hearts, calling for repentance from sin and the turning away from that. And this voice points to something. It points to something very glorious, something that is coming. And when John the Baptist lifts up his eyes and sees Jesus coming, this is what he says. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He points to something. He proclaims, he prepares, and he points to something. So this morning, let us hear the testimony of John the Baptist from John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. Now, I would ask that you would read along with me this passage of Scripture, John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he says, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So that they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Let us pray. Father, we come before you, and we ask. We ask that you would take the words of the Lord, record it here in the Gospel of John, and drive it down deep into our hearts, that you would change us by the power of your word and by the power of your spirit, that you would use the message and the testimony of John the Baptist to change the way we see the world and the way we see you. Lord, I pray that you would allow the frail words of this person of dust to point people to you, and that you would give life through that. And it's in your name I ask this. Amen. So, when we think about this story of John the Baptist here in the Gospel of John, we want to ask ourselves this question. Where does it fit in to the Gospel account? So, if you remember last week, we studied that God is coming into his world, into his creation, and he's doing that by putting on flesh. He's doing that by putting on flesh, and he will enter into his own creation to save it. Now, that's a pretty big message. The God who hung the stars in the sky is entering into his own world, and he will save it. And the way he's doing that is to put on flesh and to become a person. Now, someone might ask, could that really be true? Could the God who made the universe actually come into his own world? That's a big statement. And my reply would be, yes, it is true. The Creator God has made himself known by coming into his own world in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, if somebody were to ask that, guess what I would say? You know, that's actually an understandable question. Because that would be the most momentous thing that ever happened in the history of the world if God himself came into his own creation to save it. So you're saying a big thing. Now, let me ask you this question. If God was going to do something that big, do you think he would announce it and prepare people for it? Absolutely. Step in John the Baptist. His job is to announce, to proclaim that something big is happening. Something great is happening. It's sort of like this. If a great king was going to come into a territory of his kingdom that he hadn't been in a long time, he would announce it and people would prepare for it. Or if you're in the armed forces and a great general is going to come to your base, guess what? There's going to be some people on trash duty. They will be picking up trash all over the base, making sure everything is just perfect for the coming of the general. God has prepared the way for the entrance of himself into the world, and that's through the person of John the Baptist. He's the voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. John the Baptist stands, the story of John the Baptist stands at the beginning of every single gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have the testimony of John the Baptist in it. It's that important. And the witness is this. He's saying, one is coming. Get ready. One is coming. Prepare your hearts. One's coming. Repent of your sin. And then one day, he doesn't say that anymore. He turns and he sees Jesus. And what does he say? Not one is coming. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist points us to the one who is coming, God himself. Do you see how it fits in with the first part of the chapter? The first part of the chapter says, hey, one's coming. And John the Baptist says, oh, he's here right now. He proclaims and he prepares and he points. John the Baptist is a witness. Look with me at verse 19. I want to ask you to stay real close to the text. So keep your Bibles open and go to the text often. And this is the testimony of John the Baptist. It is as if John the Baptist is in a courtroom. And he is testifying to the truth that God himself is coming into the world. In fact, John uses this word witness, testimony, all through his gospel, and John the Baptist is the very first one. Now, how are we to learn from John the Baptist from this passage of Scripture? He answers two questions in this passage of Scripture, if you'll notice with me. The first question he answers is, who are you? And the second question that he answers is, why are you baptizing? Now, if we can get the proper answer to those two questions, I think John the Baptist can prepare us to see Jesus for who he really is. Who are you? Why are you baptizing? Now let's do it. Who are you, John the Baptist? It starts out like this, and this is the testimony of John. Now, the word testimony means to testify or to bear witness. And as I mentioned, the author of the Gospel of John, John the Apostle, uses this word over 70 times through the whole Gospel. He is always bearing witness to who Jesus is. It's knitted in to the very fabric of this Gospel. But can I point out something to you that the people who are asking John the Baptist this question that you have that they don't. You have an insight that they don't have. You see, they're asking the question, who are you? Now, if you look at John chapter 1 and take a look at verses 6 through 8 for me. We know who John the Baptist is as readers. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness of the light. Now let me ask you this question. Who sent John the Baptist according to these verses? God did. Absolutely. John the Baptist is sent by God. Next question. What was John the Baptist to do? To baptize, right? He was to baptize. And as he was doing, he was bearing witness to the light. Third question. Who was he not? The Christ. That's exactly right. He was there to bear witness about the light, but he was not the light. Now, let us dive deeper, knowing who we know who John the Baptist is. The people in this story do not know who John the Baptist is. Now, let us ask ourselves, who are these people? Verse 19 again, and this is the testimony, once again, same word, bearing witness. This is the testimony of John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Priests and Levites. Who are priests and Levites? That's a good question. They are God-ordained ministers of the Old Testament. You had priests who would do the sacrifice, and you had Levites, the whole tribe, that would help in the ministry around the tabernacle and then the temple. And their job was to communicate God's truth to people properly. Now, they came, but they were sent. Did you notice that in verse 19? When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him a question. I have a few questions for you. Are not priests and Levites Jews? Yes, they are. Then what does it mean when he says the Jews sent priests and Levites? Oh, there's something not right here. And who would be sending the leadership of Jerusalem to do their bidding? Priests and Levites were the authorities. And somebody is sending priests and Levites to ask John a question. In your mind, are you saying, something doesn't sound right here? I hope you are, because something is not right here. There's something wrong with the leadership in Israel. There's something wrong there. And John's going to point that out to us, and he's going to correct it through the person of Jesus Christ. So now we know who these people are. They're Jews. They're a delegation of priests and Levites that are coming to John, and they have a pressing question. Who are you? Now, this causes me to ask a question. Why send them? Why send them to John the Baptist? Can I say, I think John the Baptist was making waves. But in two senses, he was literally baptizing, but crowds from all around was gathering to John the Baptist. And so much so that the leadership of the country, both religious and secular, was hearing of what was happening down on the other side of the Jordan River. John the Baptist was making waves and people was flocking to him. So they want to know, who are you? This person that's preaching outside of Jerusalem, on the other side of Jordan, and all these people are coming to you, and you're baptizing. Who are you that you are doing this? Now, with this better understanding of who these people are, let us observe first John the Baptist's negative responses to the question, who are you? Negative responses. So let me read verse 20 for you. So the question is, who are you? And then verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So the question is, who are you? And John makes it crystal clear, I am not the Christ. I love the way it's written. If you were going to lay emphasis on something in a very significant way, that's the way to do it. Do you see how it's read? He confessed, and he did not deny, but he confessed, I am not the Christ. Now, there was a messianic expectation in Judaism. They did expect a Christ to come, but note John the Baptist's refusal to take advantage of that expectation. John was sent by God to bear witness about Jesus, the light, but he was not the light, and he was not about to take credit for anything like that. So, if he's not the Christ, the Messiah, who are you, John the Baptist? Let us read on, verse 21. And they ask him, what then, are you Elijah? What's the answer to that question? I am not. Now, I have a question for you. Why would they ask him, are you Elijah? He says, I'm not the Christ, I'm not the Messiah. But he says, are you Elijah? Why would they ask him that? Very good question. Malachi 4:5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So there's this expectation that before the arrival of the Lord, Elijah will appear. John the Baptist, his answer is, I am not. He does not take the identity of Elijah upon himself. But do you remember later on, Jesus will say, if you have eyes to see him, he actually is Elijah. But John would not take that label upon himself. Then we have the third negative response to the question, who are you? I am not the prophet. Let us read on there in verse 21. He says, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, one word, no. I want you to note how John's answers get shorter each time. Do you notice that? I'm not the Christ. I confess it. I do not deny it. I confess it again. I'm not the Christ. Are you Elijah? I am not. Are you the prophet? No. I think John realizes that they might not be genuine in their questions towards him. Deuteronomy 18:18 says this, I, the Lord, will raise up for them, Israel, a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. The prophet was another expectation. Christ, Elijah, and the prophet. So they had these expectations, and they are running through the list. John the Baptist, are you Christ? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. The delegation has asked John, who are you? And he's given three negative responses. But let us now observe the positive response from John the Baptist. Look at verse 22 with me. So they said to him, once again, who are you? And look at this. We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Two things stand out to me. Number one, that phrase, we need to give an answer. Remember how we noticed originally that here we have priests and Levites that are sent by Jews? And now they say we have to give an answer to these people. Priests and Levites have to give an answer to another group of people. Once again, it sounds like something's going on like it shouldn't. Something's going on not according to the law and the wisdom of the Word of God. We'll get to that in a second. The next thing I want you to notice is how the question has changed. Who are you to what do you say about yourself? Did you notice how the question changed a little bit? What do you say about yourself? And John says, okay, I can answer that question. What does John do, or how does he answer that question? Look at verse 23 for me. He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So when they ask him, what do you say about yourself? What does he say about himself? He directly quotes Scripture. Have you ever heard me say, a desire to bleed bibline. You say, well, what's bibline? Bible juice. I want to be so saturated with the Word of God, to know His Word, that when someone asks me a question that's pertinent, that I can spout out an answer just like that. And it's just Scripture, this flowing out of me, as if I would squeeze a sponge and Bible juice just runs out. That's what John the Baptist did. He bled bibline. He oozed out Bible juice. I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now that's big. That's very big. How do you say that? Well, John takes a quotation from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and applies it to himself. Did you know, once again, every gospel applies this very verse to John the Baptist? This is who John the Baptist is. Now, our question should be, well, what does it mean? What does it mean? Let us go back to Isaiah to find out what it means. So if you'll put your bookmark or hold your finger there in John, and if you'll turn back to me to Isaiah chapter 40, and let us look at what John means when he says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. The first question is, how does Isaiah use this verse? Now, we don't have time to preach through the book of Isaiah right now. Isaiah is a huge book, but chapter 40 is the turning point in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is all about judgment and woe and disobedience from the nation of Israel. But at chapter 40, something happens. The book turns, and it speaks of comfort and peace and joy that will come to the nation of Israel. You can see that. Chapter 40, verse 1, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. This verse comes in the midst, at the very beginning, of the comfort spoken to Israel. Now, this is my question. What is the comfort that will come to Israel? Let's read and find out. Verse 3, it says, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And then go down to verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Go down to verse 9. Get up to a high mountain, O Zion. Herald the good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem. Herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not, says to the cities of Judah. And look at this phrase. What does it say? Behold your God. What is the comfort that's going to come to Israel? God Himself is going to come to Israel. And His glory is going to be revealed. And John the Baptist says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Do you see how this is coming together? The glory and comfort of Israel is the coming of God to her. John the Baptist says, I'm the voice of the one crying out that He is coming right now. Now, there's a contemporary significance as well. Now, before we do that, I want you to look at verses 10 and 11 of Isaiah 40. What will the revealing of the Lord be like? And this is so beautiful. Verse 10, behold, the Lord comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him. So the Lord will come as a warrior. Then look at verse 11 immediately. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with the young. He is a warrior, and He is a tender shepherd. How are we supposed to recognize this person when He comes? Listen to the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, and He will point him out when He comes. Enter John the Baptist. Back to John chapter 1. He is the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the ways of the Lord. You see, John the Baptist did not minister in Jerusalem. He ministered on the other side of the Jordan, in the wilderness. There he goes. He's fitting that prophecy. Not only did he minister in the wilderness, his job was to prepare hearts or make the path of the Lord straight so that when Jesus came, hearts would be receptive to him. He preached the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. God will send one to proclaim, to prepare, and to ultimately point Israel and the world to the coming one, Jesus Christ. And he points to him. Look at verse 29 of John chapter 1. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He points him out. This is the warrior and the lamb, the shepherd, all in one. Now, this is wonderful because this is the comfort to Israel and comfort to the world. Now, the Apostle John transitions now to the second question. But I want you to look at verse 24 for me real quick. Do you remember all those questions we had about who are these Jews that are sending priests and Levites to question John the Baptist? 24 answers our question. Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. There's a group of people in Jerusalem that is that has control even of priests and Levites. Now, I'm not going to say too much about Pharisees right now, but we will meet Pharisees again over and over in the Gospel of John. And it's usually, I say usually, not always, a good interaction that takes place between Jesus and the Pharisees. But now this actually leads us to the next question. Why are you baptizing? Who are you? John answers, "I'm the voice of the one in the wilderness." The next question, why are you baptizing? But I want you to pause for 1 second with me. And this struck me so strong as I was studying this passage. If they would have listened to John the Baptist, do you think they would ask the second question? "I'm the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. I'm preparing you for the coming of Jesus." And he preached a message of repentance and baptism for the. And do you think that if these people who were asking these questions actually took the word of John the Baptist seriously, do you think they would have asked the other question, "Then why are you baptizing?" No. I think they would have left there that day with tender hearts and wet bodies. I really do. And that's a warning to me because I do not want to presume anything upon the text of Scripture, but rather I want to come humbly and listen to the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, pointing to Jesus. And I don't want to walk away cold and bitter, but I want to walk away on my knees and proverbially baptized in the Spirit as we walk away from Jesus Christ. Now, we can answer the second question or listen to John the Baptist as he answers the second question. Why are you baptizing? I want you to notice the nature of this question. Let me read together and read with me John 1:25. They ask him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah or the prophet?" Now, do you notice how this is constructed? It's like this. If you are not the Messiah, if you are not Elijah, if you are not the prophet, why are you baptizing? That's why the first question was so important. Because if he said yes to one of those, they would probably gotten angry with him for claiming to be one of those three. But since you are not one of those three, why in the world are you out here, outside of Jerusalem, baptizing? Basically, if I could paraphrase it, this is what they're trying to do. They're trying to say, "John, you do not fit our expectations of Christ, Elijah, or prophet, so by what authority are you performing this baptism?" It's as if John had not said a single thing to them. The voice did not compute within their brains. It didn't fit their matrix. It didn't fit their expectations, and so they just dismiss it out of hand. And then, do you see the skeptical nature that they have towards him? The tone of the question, "Why are you baptizing if you are not the prophet or Elijah or the Christ?" The aim of the Jewish delegation was to remove John from baptizing. Basically, they were saying, well, since you're not this person, and this person, stop baptizing. And he says, I can't do that. I am sent from God to bear witness about the one who is coming. Now that the real nature of this mission is revealed, John does honestly answer their question. And when he does that, he shows us his honesty, and he also shows us his heart. Let us look at the honesty of John the Baptist and his heart. First, read with me verse 26. John answered them, I baptize with water. He doesn't deny that he's baptizing. He says, I baptize with water. John does not deny the great crowds are coming to him from Jerusalem and Judea to the Jordan River. He doesn't deny this at all. He is being very honest with them. But when he is asked about the ministry, John does not deny it, but he quickly points to something much greater than himself. Now, I want you to take note of this. Every time John the Baptist is mentioned in the Gospels, what does he always, always do? Point to something greater. He never points at himself. Never points at himself. He always points to something greater. Isn't that a lesson to learn? It's not about him. It's about Jesus. And it's not about me. It's about Jesus. He is the most important person in the world. Let us always live our lives to point towards him. He's always pointing to something greater. He says it's not about religious activity. It's about a person, Jesus Christ. What is the bedrock foundation of our life and our faith built upon? The person of Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross. Now, let us talk about this person for a second. John says this, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Oh, they knew a lot of the Word of God. They knew a lot of theology, but they did not have eyes to see the one and greatest, most important person in the world, Jesus Christ. And this leads us to our last observation, verse 27. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. The greatness of the coming one. This verse does not demonstrate the smallness of John the Baptist. What does Jesus say about John the Baptist? He says this, truly I say unto you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. So it's not about the smallness of the ministry of John the Baptist. This verse is all about the greatness of Jesus Christ in light of who John the Baptist is. Now we have a lot to learn from this. We need to marvel at the miracle that the one who placed the stars in the sky snuggled in the arms of a lady. Or the one who made this earth and was in the bosom of Mary was also in the bosom of the Father. We need to see the humble heart of John the Baptist. This verse opens up the heart of John the Baptist like a flower that opens on a sunny day. We see John the Baptist and his humble heart in verse 27. He says this, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. John the Baptist proverbially bows down at Jesus' feet, and as he does that, he looks at his sandals, and he looks at the straps on his sandals, and he says, I'm not even worthy to reach out and untie the straps of that sandal of this one unless he were to bid me to come. But this is the great thing in the Gospel of John. Jesus Christ is the God, the Creator, who comes into his creation. And he is infinitely worthy, so worthy that I am unworthy to untie the strap of his sandal. That is a truth. But this infinitely worthy one, what does he do in John chapter 13? He takes a towel and he bends down and he takes the feet of the disciples and he washes the very feet of the disciples. And he is infinite God in the flesh, and he stoops down and washes the feet of his disciples. And then immediately after that, what happens? He willingly is bound. He is willingly led to a mock trial. And he is willingly condemned as guilty. And he is willingly raised up on a cross so that he might die to forgive us of our sins. His infinite worth is not only in his being, it's what he has done for us. Oh, may we bow down at his feet and worship him for what he has done for us. How do we take this home? How do we take this message home? John the Baptist stands as a witness in a real world with his arms stretched between Old Testament and New, pointing us to Jesus Christ himself. You do not follow a new religion when you follow Jesus Christ. You follow the God and creator of the universe, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the prophets, when you follow Jesus Christ. And then, not only does John the Baptist stand, but he kneels. He kneels as unworthy at the feet of Jesus. And I want to take that message home to me, because I want to kneel at his feet. And I want to know that I'm a sinner that's unworthy to unlash the sandals straps of Jesus. But I want to know that he loves me so much that he gave himself for me and died for me. And I want to worship him for the rest of my life. And I want you to do the same. That's the message that we can learn from John the Baptist. He stands as a witness pointing to Jesus. And he kneels as an example, as one unworthy to unlash the sandal straps of Jesus. But Jesus loves us, and he has brought himself to us. Let us pray. Father, we are so, so thankful for John the Baptist. He stands with one foot in the Old Testament and one foot in the muddy waters of the Jordan River. And he calls us to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Lord, may we take heed not only to the answers to his questions, but to his humble heart. And may we leave here with our heads and our hearts bowed down as unworthy sinners saved by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I want that message to resonate in my heart. And I want it to resonate into the hearts of the people of Charity Baptist Church this morning. And it's in your name I ask these things. Amen.